This is a quotation from Psalm 2:7 and Acts 13:33 sees the apostle explaining the fulfillment of that verse, Psalm 2:7, as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ was always the Son of God, but that He was begotten on the day of His resurrection. This is being begotten from the dead. Just in case you're wondering about it, because I could see someone wondering about it. What about how before that, the Lord Jesus Christ was already called the only begotten Son of the Father? And I think most of you would already be aware of this, but the word begotten is not in that term in Greek, only begotten at all. It is rather the word unique. And so he was not really begotten in his deity ever. That's kind of talking out of two sides of your mouth, right? To say he was begotten, but he always existed. He wasn't begotten in his deity. You can't find a verse that says such. If you are aware that monogenes, the Greek word for only begotten Son, does not mean begotten, but or only begotten, but unique. Thus, we have no verse that speaks of his being begotten in his deity. If he's begotten, he has a beginning, and because of that misunderstanding and mistranslation, Arians have used that against the Orthodox from the earliest days, saying, if he's begotten, he had a beginning, and the Orthodox who did not take that verse correctly were right in principle and wrong in argument, and would do some of the most ingenious double talk to get away, some of the strangest rhetorical gymnastics to get around how they're saying that the Lord was begotten but eternal. And those two words, they contradict each other. But if we understand monogenes correctly, the Lord was never begotten in His humanity, but in His deity, He was begotten from the dead. Peter talks about it like this. He says that it was not possible for death to hold Him. The birth pains, literally, of death couldn't hold Him. Death was like the birth pains. It comes before resurrection, just like the pains come before the actual birth. His birthing, when once He took on humanity, was from the grave. He is the firstborn from the dead. And so Hebrews 1:5a compared with Acts 13:33 and the apostolic interpretation of Psalm 2:7 makes this resurrection, and thus our resurrection reference. Well, we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that through the book of Romans. For our hyper-accelerated review, let us look at what we last treated. It was in 8:5. I believe there are still copies of Romans 8 on the table. Our translation, the majority, literal majority translation on the table, if you need a copy of Romans 8. For those being according to flesh are thinking the things of the flesh, but those according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We said that those being according to flesh are carnal, and we pointed out to you that that's a Latinism, that the word simply means fleshly, that carnal comes from the Latin word for flesh, Why don't we go from the Greek word sarkitos for flesh and translate it into English and call it fleshly. Now, we don't need this Latin bridge from the one to the other. But the idea is those being fleshly or according to flesh. We talked about being dominated by flesh in the thinking because they are thinking the things of the flesh. Kata, the Greek word for according to, dominated or down. Usually you're safe if it's not local or spatial, if you're not talking about one thing being lower than another, if the context is talking about a more conceptual idea, according to is going to be the word that it's usually translated by, and it's going to work almost every time to translate kata according to. So those being according to flesh are thinking the things of the flesh. Those are according to flesh. That's why they're thinking the things of the flesh, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You're fleshly if you think flesh-wise. And so we developed that idea from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 3, 4. We saw last week, as I handed that out to you, that our translation of that passage, that these spiritual, we had three categories, right? We saw the natural man, he's not a believer. We saw the carnal person who is a believer, but he thinks like the natural man. He's this guy. He thinks according to the flesh. And then you had where you want to be, the spiritual man. You had the person who is in the second part of our verse, and this officially ends our ultra accelerated review. Let's get into the second half of chapter 8, verse 5. Last week, for those being according to flesh are thinking the things of the flesh. If they're the natural man, the soulical man, the psychic man, the psychological man, oh, this would be a good place to insert this that's been coming to my mind all the time lately, so I will, but I'll finish this thought first. Those who are the natural man, that's what you're used to reading. You're used to reading the natural man, right? It's very poor translation. Phusis is the Greek word for nature. If you take that word and you make it into an adjective, it's phusikos. That's not the word there. Natural, that you should translate that natural. The natural man is not of the phusikos man. What you're used to reading as the natural man, poor translation, is the psukikos man. Here's a very little, but it's a little Greek lesson for you, all right? Whatever your noun is, if you put on the tack on the end of it, ikos, you just made it an adjective. So we have sarx, flesh. You want to talk about being fleshly, it's sarkikos. Nature, phusis. You want to make it an adjective, natural, phusikos. And now what's the other one? Oh, this one, the one that it is. Take the word psuche, soul. Make an adjective out of it, psukikos. Now it's psychic, soulical, soulish, psychological. Something like that. All right? Something that brings out the idea of the man, all he has to think with is his own soul. All he has to think with is how he thinks. We shouldn't translate it this way. But it is the idea. We should translate it psychic, psychological, soulical, or soulish, one of those ways. But we shouldn't translate it what I'm going to say, but it amounts to this. This is what it turns out being. The subjective man. What's it mean when you say that someone is subjective, or when you say that someone is objective, which is the opposite of being subjective? What are you saying? Let's make up a sentence. Let's not make up the one that I went to the store that you've heard since you were in third grade when you studied grammar. Let's spiritualize it. It's church, right? I, believer, went to assembly. How about that, all right? I am the subject in that sentence. I, the believer, went to something else, something other than me, the assembly. The assembly is the object. When you are a subjective person, it's all about you, the subject. You think the way you think because you think that way, and there's no other reason. It's just the way you think. When you're objective, you think, if we're talking about thinking, it can be about other things, but if we're talking about thinking, if you're objective, you, the subject, think not from yourself, but you think by means of some outward standard. All right? If I were to ask you, what do you think about justice? I tell you about a crime that was committed, and I tell you this is what they did, and this was the penalty that such a person incurred. Do you think that's justice? There's two ways to view that, right? At least, what we're talking about. There's a subjective way of viewing that, and there's an objective way of viewing that. If you think, what should be done with this person? What is justice here? If you think subjectively, it's just whatever you think is right. It's as a man thinks in his heart. It's, there is a way that seems right to a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. So subjective thinking is experiential death. It kills you, according to the Bible. That is, it kills your relationship with God. It destroys your spirituality. It ruins your ability to actually walk in divine life. The end thereof are the ways of death. And it furthers that death because life, the opposite of death, is defined by the Lord Jesus Christ as knowing God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ whom He has sent. If that's eternal life is not going to heaven. Heaven's a mere byproduct of that. The essence of eternal life is an intimate acquaintance with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's knowing what God is like. Knowing Him in details. Knowing His character, knowing what He's like. If you think subjectively, then you're thinking in the ways that seem right to a man. And the ends of that are, like, keep thinking that way. Keep thinking anthropocentrically. You know God less and less, or not at all. And that's death. Now, for the believer, if I talk to you about thinking objectively, I'm saying this is the other way. We were to ask you, what do you think is justice in this situation? Subjectively, it's whatever you think, and it's your subjectivity is as good as anybody else's subjectivity. It's all rot. But to think objectively would be to think according to a standard that doesn't originate with you, the subject. For the believer, this is our standard. So, to think in spiritual objectivity is to be a biblicist. Which means on every category, category by category, point by point, you live by every single word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God. You will be considered a lunatic if you do that, but who cares about subjective anthropocentric evaluation of you. What we want is God's smile, God's approval, God's blessing on our thought lives. And as a result, that's going to mean we subscribe here. Where do you line up on this issue? Well, where does this line up? That's where I'm going to line up. This is going to cut so far away from your culture. If you're an American, you better stop thinking like one. I don't have anything more against the United States than I do any other country. But if I were preaching, teaching in, I'm trying to think of one I don't usually use, in Bolivia, I would be telling people, don't think like a Bolivian. Because whatever culture is present and you happen to live in it on the earth, man made that. And we could tell you about certain ways that American culture of the 21st century is way on the other side of this. It's over there. And that wouldn't be the same things. Wouldn't be the same particulars as in some other culture. Alright? So, but if it's just cultural, you gotta leave it. To be a good disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are according to the flesh are thinking subjectively. That is, whatever seems right to them. Sometimes I get to this point in evangelistic situations where people say, who's to say you're right? And they think that certainty is the pinnacle of arrogance. Alright? And I'll say, who's to say you're right? I at least have a standard. I at least have something that checks what I think. You have nothing. You have just your thought. And sometimes, and usually when I communicate these evangelistic encounters, it probably comes off as sounding rather sharp and biting and cutting, but it's because we understand. I don't have to explain anything to you. I can just tell you. I can just recount it. But with them, I assure you, I'm very gentle. I don't say it as quickly as I say it with you. It sounds different, but the point is the same. I'll get to the place where I'll say, you know, the real issue here is that you, as Mr. Unbeliever, you have a very subjective idea of God and religion and spiritual things. It's whatever you think is right. And I have an objective standard of those things. I submit to something outside of myself all the time. That is, if I think a certain way, naturally, subjectively, and I encounter something in the Scripture that I've never really considered it that way before, and I'm awakened to some of the implications of what this verse must mean if I apply it to life, and that's different than the way I've been functioning, I'm going to trash my subjective thinking and line up here. That's all I need is to say, oh, this contradicts the way I've been thinking. Well, then I scrap the way I'm thinking then and line up with this. That's really the growth process. That's how your mind is renewed. And if things go the way I intend them to in this teaching, then we're going to get to this concept of the renewing of your mind. We've actually started talking about it already. Just not under that heading. Alright, so those being according to flesh. I did tell you that I would bring up this thing that's coming to my mind all the time lately. I'm not given to the esoteric, impressionistic, God told me variety of Christianity. I am very much into the God told us variety. I don't think that he has to tell me anything personally if he's told everybody this. You don't need to tell me personally what he's told everybody. I just need to get into what he's told everybody. And so much of that is just hokey, spoken out of your own heart anyway, like the prophets who said, Yahweh said, but they spoke out of their own heart in Jeremiah. All right, now watch. Though I'm not given to that, one verse has been coming to my mind without me seeing anything, without a natural way of that happening lately. It doesn't happen often. But one verse has been coming to mind without my train of thought even taking me there. This phrase of Scripture has popped into my head repeatedly for weeks now. And so I thought, I'm going to look into this. It's this one line. Excuse me. It's this one line. This is all I need to tell you about. Is there no balm in Gilead? How does that relate to what I'm talking about here? The next line, Jeremiah said it. The next line is there no physician there in Israel, in the confines of Israel, in the environs of those who had the faith at the time? Those being according to flesh are thinking the things of the flesh. That is, you have a problem in your marriage. What should you do? If it gets really bad, then we need to go see a professional marriage counselor. Really? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? That is, do you really have to go to the world? Gilead is the eastern side of Israel. It was on the east of the Jordan. Remember when Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh decided to stay there? And it was part of the land that God had promised to give Israel. Now, you're part of what Galatians calls the Israel of God. That is, you are the New Testament people of God. Do you really have to go to the world to get help with your marriage? I want to ask you what God asked His people. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? In other words, isn't there a balm in Gilead? Isn't there a solution here in the Israel of God? And isn't there a physician there? That is, isn't there some human being who can apply that solution skillfully to you? I'm dealing with this really, overwhelming depression. What should you do? Should you go, and if it gets bad, I can't function in life under this. It's horrible. What should you do? Those who are according to the flesh are going to think psychologically and say, men are smart enough to have come up with the solution to this. I'll go and see a psychiatrist or a psychologist. I want to ask you on behalf of God, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? That is, isn't the Word of God sufficient to deal with that problem? And isn't there a sound teacher in your midst who could point out that problem to you? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? What if the marriage counseling doesn't work? Well, everyone would agree with me, except for a few wackos, that you could get divorced. Really? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there nothing that can fix that? And isn't there any physician within the confines of the Israel of God That is, isn't there anybody that has enough command of the Word of God that could apply it specifically to the details of your situation that you have to run to the world to get help for it? Paul would put it like this. We've got Jeremiah's wording on that concept. Now here's Paul's wording on the same concept. Is it so that there isn't one among you who is mature enough that he can judge between his brethren? You have a business and a person, a client and another, and you're the business owner, or you're the client and there's another business owner, or it's an employer-employee situation. Let's say you're both believers, because that's within Gilead. That's among you, Jeremiah/Paul. I'm just going to have to go to court about this. Really? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Is there not one among you who has wisdom enough to judge between his brethren? And we might add, is there not humility between the two of you who are at odds enough to submit to the judgment of that one who would have wisdom enough among you? You have to go and shame the name of God by two Christians going to court together, which in 1 Corinthians 6 says, ought never happen. You say, yeah, but you don't understand. This is never going to get fixed because they're implacable. Then in the same context, Paul says, then why not rather be wronged? Why not rather lose it all? Why not rather get the short end of the stick than drag the name of God into the mud by having to go before the unrighteous for judgment? Let me tell you about this balm in Gilead. This balm, that is this sap from a tree, a very oily sap, was imported. It came from far away, but you got it in Gilead. Gilead was the sole purveyor of such balm. This healing balm, though, was gotten from a tree. The scripture uses wood so often, if I wanted to go into it now, but so often, we've done it before to a great degree on the Tabernacle series that was some years ago. And you can get the documentation for it there, that wood is a symbol for humanity as far as materials go. There was a humanity, a sap, that is a result of this tree, that was from a faraway place. There was a humanity that came from far away that when it was cut, issued out this healing. What I'm saying is, isn't there anything that the Son of Man who is in heaven can give to you to heal a spiritual, an emotional, a psychical problem? Isn't there anything, a relational problem? Isn't there anything that Jesus Christ and Him crucified would speak to your situation that would heal it? If you say no, are you prepared for the implications of that blasphemy? I do count it a blasphemy. Jesus Christ is not good enough for this situation. Let's go to the whoever. Some creature or collective creatures of dust to fix this problem. What I'm saying is, as a biblicist, the Scripture has the answer to every problem you will ever face. And you don't have to go anywhere else to get the solution. All right. That's psychological, natural man thinking. If a person is a believer and they think that psychological way, natural man thinking, we call that believer fleshly, because the outcome is the same. Well, we're dealing with the second part of the verse. But those according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, that is, those who are spiritual, think the things of the Spirit. You see it? Those who are fleshly are all earthbound in their thinking. Those who are believers, those believers who are thinking, allowing their thoughts to be regulated and governed and dominated and controlled and directed by fleshly thinking. Their thinking is like the world thinks. They think humanly, they think subjectively, they think according to the flesh. Those who are spiritual are thinking like the Holy Spirit thinks. How does the Holy Spirit think? He's somewhat subjective. I mean, he's God. He can say this is truth, and that's why you're going to define truth on the subject. But for every believer, thinking the things of the Spirit is going to mean putting aside my natural thinking and objectively thinking according to the object, something outside of me. We go to the Scripture and think according to the Scripture. Now, if we summarize that, if we say, what does that mean? What does that look like? Then this is what it's going to look like. I'm just going to show you the thinking of the Spirit. Here, turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to John chapter 14. Now, I'm going to read this to you from the Literal Majority Translation. I don't think I have to explain what that is much anymore. So, John 14 and verse 26. Talking about how does the Holy Spirit think? What is this spiritual thinking that the Holy Spirit leads our minds in? The Lord Jesus Christ is, the Holy Spirit was not at this point when He spoke this given yet as far as indwelling and baptism. So the church, those believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, had not received the Holy Spirit en masse yet, as is our situation today. So the Lord is speaking like it's of something in the future. For us it's past, but for them it was future. 14:26, the Lord Jesus Christ's words, "But the Encourager, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name." Now, just a moment before we go further. He is the Encourager. He is, you see this translated, helper or comforter. Comfort means He makes you feel better. Sometimes He does not make you feel better. Sometimes He makes you feel worse. So this is not paramuthaomai, which is to comfort. This is from the word parakaleo, which means to encourage. He does help. That is a great help, but that's the way He helps. He encourages by coming alongside and, you know, exhorting you. He is the exhorter, the encourager, the challenger. That is not like He challenges you in an antagonistic way, but He challenges you to go on with the Lord Jesus Christ, to do something that you feel weak at, do something you can't do. The Encourager. Now, if you ever get discouraged enough in the faith to seek something other than balm of Gilead, where's the Encourager fit into this? You've quenched the Encourager. Because you wouldn't get discouraged, you'd get encouraged if you simply thought spiritually about it. Not necessarily encouraged that things are going to change, but encouraged that you can handle it, I've got the answer, follow me in this. We'll make it. We're going to do this God's way. He pumps you up to the point you're saying, yes, I'm going to do this God's way. And the Holy Spirit from the inside will show me how to do this. But the Lord says, but the Encourager, the Holy Spirit, the person who's thinking we're talking about, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and will remind you of all things which I said to you. So He is going to have a Christocentric reminding ministry. The Lord summarizes the Spirit's work as He's going to always be saying, in effect, remember what Jesus Christ said when He said this. And that is how He encourages. To the next chapter. Same idea. 15:26. We just looked at 14:26. Let's look at 15:26. Same day, same hour, same person speaking. But when the Encourager comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of the truth. He is the Spirit who is all about truth. Pilate asks, what is truth? Jesus answers, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the Spirit of truth is the Spirit who is all about the Lord Jesus Christ as our doctrine. The Spirit of truth, so He's going to be thinking in terms of truth, who is proceeding from the Father, that one will testify about Me. The ultimate physician for spiritual, psychic, psychological, soulical, inner man, soulish, divine issues, healer of problems. He will always be, the Encourager will always be encouraging you to say, the solution is in this man. The solution is in the divine humanity, the Lord from heaven who came to the earth, was cut. The sap is there. The balm is there. He's always going to point you to the balm of Gilead that comes from that physician. He will testify about Me. You see how the Holy Spirit's whole bent is obsession with the Lord Jesus Christ? You see how the Holy Spirit has a Christocentric ministry among us? And this is what He thinks about, so much so that He's called the Spirit of truth, and elsewhere, the Spirit of Christ. It's coming up in our Romans 8 passage. He will testify about Me. All right, now 16, next chapter. Same hour, same event, same speaker, same situation. 16:13. We're going to begin at 13 at least. But when that one comes, the Spirit of the truth, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak from Himself, but as many things as He hears, He will speak. And He will announce to you the coming things. This is sort of a sidelight, but that's part of His ministry is to illuminate the believer, to give revelation to the believer on matters eschatological, things to come. That one will glorify Me. He will always tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is the solution. I don't care what the question is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the solution. I don't care what the problem is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the solution. He will never direct you outside of Gilead. He will never tell you, you know what, the Lord Jesus Christ just really isn't up to this one. We got to go on human smarts for this one. He will never direct you outside of the book. He will never direct you that way. He will glorify rather than de-glorify the Lord by saying that Jesus Christ in your life isn't enough for this. Because He will take from what is Mine and announce it to you. Now what is belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ? What is His? All things, verse 15, as many as the Father is having, are mine. Therefore, for this reason, I said that He is taking from what is mine and will announce to you. That he, what He's doing is, He's not actually anticipating it. Well, actually, He is, yeah. He's anticipating maybe not these exact words, but this idea. He is anticipating the objection that I've gotten numerous times. Don't you think that you're sort of de-emphasizing the Father by being so Christocentric? Jesus said, He's going to talk about everything that's mine. Jesus is saying. And He anticipates this. What about the Father? And He said, listen, the reason I said He'll take of what's mine rather than He'll take of what is the Father's and give it to you, it's going to mean the same thing. But everything that belongs to the Father belongs to me too. So I can say it either way. And you can pick my words apart. But Jesus is saying, everything, including His deity, belongs to me. So now, once you talk like that, once you see what the Lord is saying, let me ask this balm in Gilead question again and say to you, now, with these words, we have to say, He will take of what is of God and disclose it, show it, open it up to you. If you don't think that's enough, do you see how you're saying, I don't think that God is enough? Well, good luck, because you're going to need luck. There's no such thing as luck, but since you're not thinking spiritually, good luck trying to find something greater than God. You're actually going to something lesser than God. Why would you go to something or someone lesser than God? Because you don't think spiritually. You think that man's wisdom is really on to something here, and this Bible-only thing is not realistic. I'm telling you, realism is truth. And truth is very realistic. But go back to 13 for a moment. But when that one comes, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you into all the truth. Now, if we define the truth as the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is how we define the truth, watch what the Lord has done with you. Do a little Christocentric review in your minds. Look at what God has done with you. At least many of you. Alright? Someone like Abigail, This is true for someone like Matthew or Donaldson. This is true for some of you like this. This is true for my children. But others of you, you'll see it in this way I'm going to apply it to you. Most of you did not believe through, like you didn't believe and then come here the next day. Most of you weren't born into my family, and that's how you chose your church, you know. My dad made me go here all my life, and now I realize I want to be here, and that's where, most of you, it's not your situation. Most of you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ somewhere else. Why aren't you still somewhere else? And you can talk about all kinds of different particulars and specifics and things that landed you here. But may I suggest this? And I'm sure it'll sound arrogant again, but may I suggest this, that you had truth then. And I don't take anything away from the truth that you learned there. Now, you may have learned wrong things there too, wherever there was. But the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to show you more Jesus Christ than you know now. I'm going to take you from milk, and I'm going to, which is Christ, but I'm going to take you to meat, which is more Christ. and you landed in a consciously Christocentric place. That is, the Holy Spirit, he's not slandering former pastors, or he's not saying, you know what you ought to do? You ought to take every opportunity to badmouth that church you came from. That's not what he's doing. And that's not what I want you to do from hearing this. But he is saying, the Lord is saying, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to open you up to more and more Jesus Christ as the doctrine. That is, truth. You're going to see a sharper contrast. You're going to see a clearer picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's happened with some of you. He will lead you into all truth. That's why, no, we're not satisfied with the breezy treatment of that passage. We want to learn the Hebrew. We want to learn the Greek. We want to find everything that there is in every verse that there is, because all of it is truth and all of it is Christ, who is the truth. He will lead you deeper into an understanding of Scripture. You may question, I got these loyalties and I have, why do you have those loyalties? It might be good reasons, I'm not making fun of that, but maybe you say, I know that particularly it seems that Catholics have a problem with this. Like they feel it's like they just betrayed their mother or something. You know, it's like, look, why do you have this loyalty to this denomination or something? You need truth. You need to go where you get it. You need to find the Christocentric truth depository and spend a lot of time there mentally. Because we're talking about spiritual thinking. He will lead you into all truth. Some of you, as you look at your spiritual histories, you can say, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. That is exactly what the Holy Spirit did. But do you see? The big point here is how the Holy Spirit is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let's say it like this now. The B part of Romans 8:5 is saying this. Those who are according to the Spirit are thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. Because the Holy Spirit is thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. And the Holy Spirit in us is leading the individual believer to be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. And the Lord Jesus Christ is found in the Scripture all the time. So, it is a scriptural life. It is a biblicist life. It is a Christocentric life. It is spiritual thinking. Now, I'm going to talk to you for 15 minutes because baconito that we went after 12 o'clock. The fabric of the universe would be a tear in time. The cosmic balance of the universe would be disrupted. But for that 15 minutes, I want to suggest something to you, and we won't be able to finish this today. But next week, we'll deal with it more. How does the Holy Spirit think when it deals with, not it the Spirit, but when it, the things you're thinking about, the matters that you're focused on have to do with what should I do, how should I act, how should I function? He doesn't do it, usually, according to, why am I even getting into this? I don't have any time to develop this. We'll just begin it. I'll remind you of it next week in the Ultra Accelerated Review, and we'll deal with it next week in depth. But he doesn't function along the lines of right and wrong. He doesn't function upon the lines of good and evil. What's right in this situation? What's wrong in this? Which way is right? Might it not be that many ways are right? Why does there have to be one of two options? Which one? He doesn't make you a false dichotomist. Many times, when I've been counseling, trying to be a physician in Israel, you know, many times people are asking me, what's right in this situation? This or that? And I'll say, open up. It's not this or that. It's sometimes God's scriptural answer is whatever you want to do. Let me give you an example. Say, how could it be like that? Oh, how could it be like that? May it be that you think legalistically rather than spiritually. If you can't comprehend how I could say that. Here's an example from the scripture. Paul's talking about eating things sacrificed to idols. And he knows that he has to deal with, not like this is a burden at all, it's not, just because I said it that way, but he has to deal with what shepherds have to deal with all the time. He has to deal with people who want to exhaust every possibility of situation in that area so that they always know what to do in every situation. So if we talk about, I don't know what, if the Old Testament it might be the Sabbath. There's this one issue called the Sabbath. I want to know what to do in this situation as relates to the Sabbath. What about this situation? What about that situation? What if I'm over this place and these people here and that situation? And what if, and you keep doing this, now I have 10 fingers and I run out. All right? They want to know, rather than just, this deals with the Sabbath. They want to know, in every situation that I might ever find myself in, I want to know comprehensively everything that God wants me to do as far as right and wrong in every circumstance on the Sabbath. That's not spiritual thinking. That's legal thinking. Listen, you don't have a relationship with God, so we've got to give you rules. Since you don't have a living, vibrant, alive, spiritual, vital relationship with God, we've got to cover all the rules in every situation. So here they all are, armed with all of these things. And when you go into that situation on the Sabbath, you know if I hit any of these things, God forbid there'd be an 11th. Oh no, what am I going to do now? Because you're not in control. You don't know everything. New Testament function, spiritual operation is, you don't need to give me a bunch of rules. You just need to give me Christ. And how do I receive Christ? I'm not talking about salvation, I'm talking about life. How do I daily appropriate Christ? Well, the Holy Spirit. We've given you the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about it. Go live life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll know what to do. You say, I don't even know how that computes. I mean, how does that happen? That's legalistic thinking. How does it happen? I'll tell you how it happens. Not that it will help you if you continue to think legalistically. By legalistically, I don't mean you have standards. I mean, there's a law way of thinking. As long as I keep the rules, I'm okay. I need to know all the rules. The Holy Spirit, under grace, it's a different age, it's a different situation. This is how it will happen. You go into life not stressing, not freaking, not worried about it. Just go into life. It's almost Christmas. And I'm going to have to go to my relative's house. My relatives aren't saved. Should I, Pastor, should I talk to them about the gospel or shouldn't I? go and just don't sweat it. All right? You'll know what to do if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, there's another question. I don't even know if I should go at all. They're not believers, you know. Stop spiraling about it. Do you want to go? I kind of like to go. I like that time. I like that. Then go! But I don't know what it... Okay, this is not what the Holy Spirit came to do. This is not why He was given. To have you in this consternation and anxiety over everything that you do. Paul says this about the meat sacrifice to idols thing. One of many examples, because he anticipates some of you Corinthians are going to ask me, but what about this? But what about this? But what about this? So he says, if an unbeliever asks you, now get ready to be mystified here, if an unbeliever invites you to dinner, should I go? Should I not go? He's an unbeliever. What if he has meat to offer the idols there? He says, if an unbeliever invites you to dinner and you want to go, go. Asking nothing for conscience' sake. You see, what is the will of God in this situation? I've been invited to dinner. I have to hear from God on this. Well, you're not going to. God has already spoken. If you want to go, you can. If you don't want to go, don't lie to them, but tell them, I don't want to come. And you don't have to go. Don't say, my kids are feeling sick. Because one of them walked past you and went, oh, that's my excuse. My kids aren't really feeling well. No, you're a liar. This is the problem. You're lying. Don't say that you have something else to do. Don't say that you've been overburdened with work. You just need to rest. Even because that's true, you know. I have been working so much lately. Yeah, it's true that you've been working so much lately. It's not true that that's the reason that you don't want to go to that dinner. Just be honest with people. If they don't handle it, they don't like it, guess what? You've solved that problem for the rest of your life. They'll never ask you back again. You never have to be put in that situation again. But legal thinking is all about right and wrong, good and evil. And there's gotta be a divine fiat on every issue. Some issues are just, what do you want to do? Now isn't that freeing? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And once I go, or don't go, no matter what it was I decided, just stay right there in this Spirit-filling situation. If you decide to go, what if Uncle Joe asked me, says something about God? Well, I don't know. The Holy Spirit will recall something to your mind that the Lord Jesus Christ has said, like, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise your words and hate you. Uncle Joe is a fool. I know Uncle Joe is going to just snap off some kind of insult at me, and the Holy Spirit's telling me, don't talk to Uncle Joe. Or the Holy Spirit will say something that Jesus said. Go into all the world and preach the good message to every creature. Uncle Joe is a creature. I'll preach the gospel to Uncle Joe. In other words, the life of the Holy Spirit is a very healthy and stable and secure life. It's the only sane life that there is. Those who think, you think they're sane, they're not spiritual. Isaiah 1 says the whole head is sick. They are mentally ill. You are mentally ill if you are not spirit-filled, biblicist, Christocentrically thinking. You're operating in this sick, fleshly mind. You'll look perfectly sane to everybody else. except spirit-filled people. But you look perfectly sane to them, but their viewpoint isn't what matters. You're only in your right mind when you're in the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. Now, I promised you this, we're going to do it and end. Ephesians 4, verses 20 and 23. He's talking about all kinds of bad stuff you can get into, that a believer can get into. Let's read it. No, let's not read it, I don't have time. But there are things like callousness of heart. There are things like being past feeling. There are things like the utter short-circuiting of the conscience because of your bad decisions and fleshly activity. Believers can operate in it. That's why he says, don't live there. Because he's talking to believers and he's saying, don't live there. But, 4:20 through 23, you did not thus learn the Christ. So what should you be learning when you come here? You could answer the same way every time, as long as I do my job correctly. You go out of here, somebody say, well, what did you learn in that church today? And you could say, Christ. Next week, what did you learn about today? Because they think Christ is a category, and you say, Christ. After a while, after the answer is Christ for about 35 times every time they ask you, they'll probably precipitate other questions, but if they get it, that's what they teach there. Christ is the truth, is the doctrine. You did not thus learn the Christ. If indeed you heard Him, what are you hearing today? Christ. And were instructed in Him. What's the subject? What's your subject of study? What's your discipline? What's your major? Christ. Just as truth is in Jesus. You want truth? There's one place that it's found. One place. Christ. For you to put off, according to the former conduct, the old person. In other words, it's not automatic when you get saved. You have to make a decision to respond volitionally to that commandment right there. And put off the old person. The believer that doesn't obey that command is what we call fleshly. Paul's saying, don't be fleshly. Be spiritual. Put off this flesh. The old person, which is being corrupted, not is corrupted, it's a present tense. There's a process, it's getting worse here in that person, according to the cravings of the deceit. That is, the old person is getting worse all the time because he keeps wanting things that he's deceived about. You're not subject to that deceit if you think spiritually. But do this. And this is his summary of what he's talking about. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, the spirit is not the Holy Spirit because it's the spirit. This isn't it. It's the spirit of your mind. It's your mind's spirit. That is, be renewed, be renovated, be... What do they call that? It's a popular word to makeover. Have a spiritual makeover. Like, I look like this. I'm going to be made over entirely like this. In the living faculty, the spirit that belongs to your mind, the life that comes from thinking in your mind, be renovated by the way you think. Adjusting. Millions of adjustments to scriptural thinking. Because scripture is Christ. Christ is truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So the Spirit that is always ministering and communicating the Lord Jesus Christ to you. Renewed. Not the old person. Become an experiential, experimentally different new person because of the new way that you think. I know this isn't here, it's fine, but in the Christianity that we see all around us today, this isn't popular. The spiritual life is mainly about thinking. It's about the way that you think. Real people get turned off in so many of these churches. I was speaking with somebody recently and they were saying where I was going to church, it's not even milk. I don't know what to call it. I said, well, maybe, you know, we have milk and meat in the scripture. You're saying it's not even milk. Maybe it's just part of milk, like we could call it lactose or casein or something. You know, milk sugar or milk protein. It's like, this isn't even all milk. People who are real with God, people who want substance, people who desire content and want to live the life of reality that is the Christ, are bored in most churches because they don't make you think. And they don't help you in the prudence of wisdom to apply any of the truth that's just sitting there waiting to be exploited in the Word of God. So be renewed. This is a Christocentric renewal by seeing all things in panchristism. It's all about Christ, the specifics of Christ in His thinking found in the Scripture. Next week we're going to deal with this, Lord willing, we'll deal with this legalistic, got to know everything ahead of time mindset versus spiritual thinking that has the mystical but thinking reality of living by every word of God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.